18, 1815 was one of the most decisive days in the history of the world. Napoleon had just left the island of Elba, where he had been rebuilding his army in exile. Sailing back to the mainland at Europe, with him were 75,000 soldiers, including the old guard, perhaps the finest fighting men in the world. Although the Duke of Wellington, commander-in-chief of the British forces, offered to do his best to stop Napoleon, it seemed like a futile assignment. At Waterloo, there were only 67,000 Allied troops. Wellington engaged Napoleon in battle. If Napoleon was indeed victorious, there would have been no stopping him to redrive or reclaim his drive to take over all of Europe. The people in England waited for hours to hear whether Wellington would be victorious or not. Eager for the news, they positioned a ship in the channel that would signal the outcome of the contest to the watchmen stationed in the towers along the shores at Dover. Finally, before becoming enshrouded in fog, the signal ship gave this message to the towers: Wellington defeated. Although the hearts of the watchmen sank, they relayed the word quickly to the waiting messengers. And the word spread like wildfire throughout England that Wellington had been defeated. Hopelessness and despair set in into the British because they knew it would be only a matter of time before Napoleon would go ahead and enter their little island. However, as the fog lifted, the ship fired a cannon to get the attention of those in the tower. You see, there was a word missing from the message. That word was Napoleon. What a difference three words made. For the complete message read, Wellington defeated Napoleon. Suddenly the hearts of the British people rejoiced. Napoleon had been stopped. They would remain a free people. Yes, the completed message filled their hearts with great joy. We are about to see as Mary goes ahead and meets with the angel Gabriel today. Does Mary give in to her fears as she comes face to face with a godly being? Just like Zechariah, she's going to receive a message. Will she respond in the flesh in fear and trembling? Mary is going to give birth to the Son of God. Does she live in fear since she has never known man? You see, it's easy to go ahead and get caught up in the moment when things look bleak, having your heart sink, feeling defeated. That is until you know the rest of the story, the completed message. You know, last night we went out, a group of us went out to Harvest, thank you. I'm thinking Greg Laurie, and I'm like, no, we didn't go see Greg. Well, we did, but it was Harvest. And with it, there was a special guest. That was Jonathan Romee. He is the individual, the actor who plays Jesus for the series The Chosen. Now, it's fascinating because he was sharing, he said, you know, just a few weeks before being offered that position, he said he had moved from New York out to L.A. pursuing his acting career and basically ran out of all options. He said he had about 6 or 7 different side hustles trying to make ends meet. And literally his bank account was drained. There was nothing left in it. And he had $20 in his pocket. That was it. And he said, you know, if I'm going to be broke, I might as well be broke with a good breakfast and a full belly. So he went out, and he did. He had himself a good breakfast, spending the last of his $20. And he said, you know what? He did. I've been relying on God, mostly. And even with his acting, he threw out that flea saying, Lord, if there's something else that you want me to be doing, then by all means, show me the way, and I will be obedient. But he'd never closed that door. He got home from breakfast, and there in his mailbox were four checks, each one progressively more than the last. 3 weeks later, he gets the call from the director. He plays the starring role as Jesus in The Chosen. And as they say, the rest is history. But you see, it wasn't until he gave everything over to God. He had been mostly trusting in God, and it was then that he received the call. Are you trusting in God? Have you given your life completely over to him? Or are you believing in the deception, the lies from the enemy that wants to fill you with fear? Because Satan knows time is short. Satan knows the rest of the story, the rest of the completed message, and he trembles. So the title of today's message is Freedom from Fear. Would you pray with me? Precious Heavenly Father, we come before you and we do want to be free of the fear that exists in our lives. Lord, so many times we get caught up in what's going on, what we see and hear in the news, what we read about the world events and things that are going on. Lord, it truly looks as though there is no hope in this world, but we know that there's hope in you. And Lord, as we read about Mary, how stalwart she was in her belief, her dedication in you. God, I pray that you would just share some of that with us today. Lord, that you would truly speak to our hearts. And if there's anything of you, I pray that you would etch it upon our hearts. But God, if it's of man, I pray that it falls upon deaf ears. So God, know how much we love you, how much we thank you. We sing your praises, and it is in your precious name that we pray. And everybody said, amen. First off, if there's anybody who needs a Bible, just raise your hand and one of the ushers will come around and give you one. So let's pick it back up in chapter 1 in the Gospel of Luke. Now, as we've looked at the first 25 verses, today we're going to be starting with verse 26. Verse 26. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. So after looking at last week, that portion of the message, and this week's, Gabriel was kind of a busy guy this time in history, wasn't he? Right? So first we need to talk about a couple of different things, specifically the difference between being engaged, being betrothed or espoused, and or married. Okay? According to Jewish custom, based upon arrangements made between the parents, a couple could become engaged even as young children. So in other words, here it is. I would come over to Mark's house. I'd say, hey, I've got a cute two-year-old. You've got a pretty good-looking son over there. I think they would be a great couple. And from that, they would technically be engaged. So you could have these little kids running around being engaged. It was the duty of the parents anytime after 2 years of age. And the parents felt that decisions as important as marriage should never be left to the capriciousness of youth. They felt that young people didn't have enough wisdom to choose their mates. Then a year before their marriage, the couple would become espoused or betrothed. Now, in essence, it was as if they were married, only there wasn't the consummation of the marriage, if you will, the honeymoon portion of it. Now, over the year, it was the husband's responsibility to go ahead and prepare a place for that new couple to live. Now, it was fascinating because over in Israel, oftentimes you would see all of these residences, but on top of it, on the roof of them, you would see these long pillars and rebar sticking out. And I asked my guide, I was like, hey, do they just not have enough money, these poor people that didn't finish up their homes or did building codes change or something? And he said, no, Adam, he said, you see, the mother and father will go ahead and live on the first floor. It is with expectation that, here it is, they build that second story and that then the children would come to live with them. You see, That's what the husband needed to do. Now, does this ring any bells? Turn with me, if you would, to John 14:2. John 14, starting in verse 2. And in verse 2, it says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." So after the bridegroom or the husband was complete in building the place that the couple was going to live, he would have stocked it with food. He would have had animals there in a pen. He would go to his father in order to have it inspected, and then the father would give approval. And that's when he would go to get his bride. Now, who's called the bride of Christ? Yes, his church, you and me. Now, when is Jesus coming to get his bride? In the rapture. Yes, and when is that going to happen? Not soon enough. Yes and amen, right? You see, but nobody knows the day or the hour. Turn with me now to Matthew 24, verses 36 and 37. Matthew 24, 36 and 37. Starting in verse 36, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Are we in the days of Noah now? Yeah, I'd say so. But have you ever thought, right, why doesn't Jesus know when he's going to be coming for the church, for the bride of Christ? He was fully God, he was fully man, wasn't he? Right? Because just like the bridegroom, he needs to go to the Father in order to get permission to go get the bride. You see, this is one of the things that I love about God's word. Jesus uses something that would have been familiar to everybody of his time, marriage, to symbolize also the rapture of his church. But wait, there's more. And we'll get to that on another day and go down that rabbit trail. So it says here that Mary was betrothed or espoused to Joseph of the house of David. Now, Matthew delves more into the lineage of and the bloodline of David to Jesus, thus fulfilling the prophecy that Jesus would be of the house of David. Now, Luke also makes it very clear that she was a virgin. Why is this important? Well, you see, the first part of being of the line or the lineage of David was necessary to establish Jesus' lineage to David, therefore his royal right to be a king. Mary, being a virgin and her immaculate conception, was necessary to establish Jesus' qualifications to be the savior of all people. Jesus was the Son of God, not merely Joseph's son. Matthew elaborates on Jesus' kingship while Luke details his miraculous conception by the Holy Spirit. Now, the last point that I'd like to bring out is notice who the angel of Gabriel goes to first. It's Mary. He doesn't go to Joseph and say, "Hey, Joseph, here's the deal, okay? Mary, she's going to go ahead and have a baby, all right? No, she's not cheating on you or anything." He doesn't do that. No, does he? He goes to Mary first. And now this might not seem significant. However, remember, this was a patriarchal society, wasn't it? But we see this all throughout Scripture also, don't we? God's will or his order, not man's. We see it with Jacob receiving the blessing instead of Esau. We see it with Joseph, not Judah, who goes ahead and saves all of Egypt and God's people. We see it's Mary Magdalene and women that are the first to the empty tomb. And this should encourage both you and me. Matthew 5:5 states, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Which brings us to our first point. God can use you. God can use you. But Adam, I'm not eloquent in speaking. Neither was Moses. Adam, I'm the least of my tribe. So was Gideon. But Adam, I have no continuing education, physical prowess. I'm too young. Mary had none of those qualifications either. And yet, God used her, and he can use you too. Verse 28. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." So first off, when we look at the Greek for highly favored, it's chartu. And it means highly blessed or much graced. It's used only one other time in the Bible. But you know what? It's not concerning Mary. It's concerning you. Turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. And in verse 6, it says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted, charitu, highly favored in the beloved." We are highly favored, not because of who we are, but because of where we are. Where are we, Adam? You might ask. We are in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Now, notice the angel Gabriel states, "Blessed are you among women." Not blessed are you above women, that Mary should be worshipped and praised. Unfortunately, in so many churches, that's what you see is happening. In my hometown, back in New York, when you walked in, on the left side was a statue of Joseph with a bunch of candles under it. On the right side was a statue of Mary with a bunch of candles under it. And you'd walk in, you'd light one of the candles, and then you would pray to either Joseph or Mary. Now, I think that if Mary knew that people were praying to her, she would have been mortified. Don't worship her. Don't praise her. Now, most scholars think that Mary would have been probably around 15 or 16 years old. That was usually the age of espousal during that day. What a wonderful woman she must have been. A woman selected from all of the women in history to bear the Son of God. Later on in the chapter, you're going to see, we're going to read the Magnificat, or the Song of Mary. And it becomes obvious why she was blessed among women. Again, there is nothing scriptural to suggest that Mary should be worshipped or prayed to. Not a single word. She is indeed the most blessed among women. But she's only a woman. Verse 29. "But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was." Now, remember last week when we discussed in Scripture, right, that any time that people saw angel, they became troubled and fear fell upon them, right? Because no man may see the face of God and live. But notice here, is Mary afraid of the angel? No. What does it say here? It says, she was troubled at his saying. I believe this speaks to her true humility. Why am I so blessed among women? She might have been thinking. She's about to find out. Verse 30. Let's read on. "Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus.'" So first off, he starts up. Don't be afraid, Mary. Do not be afraid. What is fear? I purport to you that fear is just an acronym. It means false evidence appearing real. For we worry over things. We fear things that might not come to pass in our lives. Can we add a single day to our lives? How many times have you feared or ran over how a situation is going to go in your mind again and again and again? And then when it actually happens, it's nothing even close to what you thought of. I know I've done it. We should substitute Mary's name for our own. Do not be afraid, Adam. Do not be afraid, Mark. Do not be afraid, Brittany. Now, Adam, how can you make that statement? How can you say, don't be afraid. Our world is going to hell in a handbasket. How can you make that statement? Because it's going to go on, and the angel is going to say, for with God, nothing is impossible. Do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God. Now, the angel tells Mary that his name is to be Jesus. Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew word Joshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. We're going through the book of Joshua on Wednesday. And as we can see, it makes sense, both literally and symbolically, as Joshua would lead his people into the promised land. And if you follow Jesus, he'll lead you into eternity and heaven. Verse 32. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. The government of the kingdom of God will be upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ. We see that in Isaiah 9:6. What government did he bear upon his shoulders? The cross. The cross identified him uniquely as a king who would die for his subjects. A king who would become poor so that we could become rich. A king who would go through hell that we might live in heaven. A king who came preaching the good news and great joy for all men. That's our king. That's our Jesus. Verse 34. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? Oh, Mary, careful. Careful, you're treading on dangerous ground. Remember what happened to Zacharias when he went ahead and questioned Gabriel? It didn't turn out too well for him. Do you think this is going to happen to Mary? Was she going to go ahead and lose her speech or hearing or become lame? Can't you just see Gabriel? Oh, no, here we go again. Let's see what Gabriel says. In verse 35, he says, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. Is that in your Bibles? Nah, it's not mine either. He doesn't say that at all. Verse 35, and the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of Man. So why did Zacharias get scolded and become mute? By the way, can't you just see after this event happened, here it is, Gabriel is hanging out, all the angels and him are having a coffee break, all the lower angels are looking up to this archangel, and then what happened to Zacharias? And he was like, yeah, Zacharias, he questioned the Lord. So he was like, give me a sign. I made him mute. I mean, can't you just see? I can totally picture Gabriel doing that, right? So again, why did Zacharias, though, receive punishment and Mary receives an explanation? You see, unlike Zacharias, Mary didn't question Gabriel's statement. She simply questioned the methodology. I do not know a man, says Mary. I have no man to help me, said the lame man at the pool of Bethesda. We see that in John 5:7. Could this be the same thing that we often ask? What man, what leader, what elected official, what pastor, what author is going to help me? It's not the man who will bring the fruitfulness into our lives. It's the Holy Spirit. Which brings us to our second point. Let the Holy Spirit be fruitful in your life. Let the Holy Spirit be fruitful in your life. Verse 36. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. So Elizabeth was 6 months ahead of Mary in the miraculous process. So too, some of you are 6 months ahead in your maturity, in your walk with God. And, you know, I can look at you and I can see that he's touched you, that he's used you, that he's helped you. And that encourages me. And that's what the whole body of Christ is about. Find someone who's just a little bit ahead of you in life, in their walk with God. And then if there's an area where you're struggling, spend time with them. Find that mentor in your life. I've encouraged this before, and all throughout the men's ministry, I was consistently encouraging them. Find that mentor. Each and every one of us needs that. If you don't have one, don't put it off any further than today. Find that mentor. Be with them. Just like Mary will do with Elizabeth. Verse 37. For with God, nothing will be impossible. If God wanted to darken the sun and make this night right here, right now, nothing is impossible for God. If God wanted to stop the earth from rotating, pausing it for a moment in time, nothing is impossible for God. A black hole's gravitational pull is so powerful that light itself cannot escape. But if Jesus were standing at the edge of the black hole, he would not be sucked in, because nothing is impossible for God. Which brings us to our third and our final point. Nothing is impossible for God. Nothing is impossible for God. You see, I think all too often we put God into a box. We think of God as more of a small g relationship, not able to fix our finances, our problems, or relationships in our life. The God who created the entire universe in 6 days, the one who knows the exact number of hairs on your head, or lack thereof, the one who's about to give us a Savior. Here as we read through the gospel in Luke, his only begotten son to be birthed by a virgin, by Mary. Nothing is impossible for God. Verse 38. Then Mary said, behold the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Wow. Let's think about that a moment. Let that sink in. Mary is about to conceive by the Holy Spirit. She will be giving birth to the Son of God, the Savior of the world, her own Savior. Mary recognized, yes, even she needed a Savior. But let's circle back. Is she married? No. Betrothed? Yes. But remember, the marriage was not consummated yet. So she would continue to live a life being scorned, people talking behind her back, insinuations, shame. Remember, even the Pharisees chided Jesus. In John 8, 39 through 41, it says, Jesus said to them, the Pharisees, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the work of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. So the Pharisees, in essence, as they're standing around, they're like, we were not born of fornication. And all the other Pharisees were like, right? See, but Jesus gets the last laugh, because he goes on and he says, you are of the father, of your father, the devil. Boom, mic drop. Jesus exits stage left from the Temple Mount. Yes. You see, Jesus was going ahead and carrying the stigma of technically being born out of wedlock, being a bastard son of Mary. He continued. Mary continued with this stigma through her entire life. But she still concedes to it. Not only that, but Mary would be at the feet of Jesus when he hung on the cross, still being mocked and ridiculed, while Mary stood there, helpless to do anything for her son. When Mary says, let it be to me according to your word, this is the life that she was conceding to. Yes, Mary should be venerated, but not worshipped. Amen. Verse 39. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy." Not yet born yet, John was already worshiping. And we've seen this happen. We just went to harvest last night. There were people who came with no intention of being saved. But as the bands played, it prepared their hearts. The Spirit moving in that place. People starting to feel the presence of our Lord. Even though they were not born again, still something moved and stirred within them. And before they knew it, they were coming forward. They were walking down the steps, and they were occupying that field, even two of our very own group. And they accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Verse 45. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Now, the literal idea is that because this young, uneducated girl in the backcountry of Israel believed, that which was promised would now be performed. What is the heading in the next part of your Bible right there? What does it say? The Song of Mary, or maybe Mary's Song, or the Magnificat. We're about to embark on this incredible journey as we look at Mary's Song. You can read through the song and see that no doubt Mary loves the Lord. She's a believer in God and a follower of his words and his ways. She knew scripture, and we're going to see that her song, it's a compilation of prophecy, of psalms, of passages, perfectly placed together in beautiful poetry as Mary rejoiced. You ready to dive in? Verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." So a few points here. First, the soul refers to one's minds and emotions. The spirit speaks of one's essence that will live forever. The soul relates primarily to the people and the spirit to God. My soul and my emotions magnify the Lord because of my spirit. The deepest part of me has rejoiced in God my Savior. In other words, because God has already elected me, I now choose for my soul to magnify the Lord presently. Sometimes people say, "I just don't feel like worshiping." But Mary says just the opposite. She says, "Worship has nothing to do with how I feel emotionally. It's about what God has already done for me." Second, remember I remarked earlier that Mary recognizes that she needed a Savior. Now, the Greek word used here is soter, which, in addition to the obvious meaning of one who provides salvation, the word Savior often includes the related messages of deliverer, of protector, or preserver. And in ancient Greek society, these terms were applied also to like their little g gods. But not just those, but also to human beings whose significant actions brought some type of benefit to others. So here in verse 47, Mary rejoices in God, her Savior, referring to the Lord's mighty acts of protection and deliverance on behalf of Israel. We're going to see in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, the angel announces to the shepherds the birth of a Savior who is Christ the Lord. the one who would offer himself as a sacrifice to provide redemption for all. Luke's emphasis on Jesus as Savior can be seen in the summary of Jesus' mission. We see this in Luke 19:10, to seek and to save that which is lost. Were you lost and now found? Amen. So was I. So let's continue to read. Let's read again. 46 and 47. It says, "And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." But now, if you were to flip to Psalms 34:2, we're going to go back and forth on this, okay? So stick with me here. We'll put it up on the screen. Psalm 34:2, "My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad." And then in Habakkuk 3:18, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the Lord God of my salvation." Now, come back to verse 48. "For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed." If we look at Psalm 138:6, "Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar." Excuse me. And 1 Samuel 1:11, "Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life." Do you see what Mary's doing here in her song, right? She's taking all of these pieces of scripture and combining them together. Verse 49. "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." But then we jump to Psalm 71:19. "Also your righteousness, O God, is very high. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you?" And Psalm 126:3, "The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad." Coming back to Luke 50, "And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation." But then look at Psalm 103:17, "But the mercy of God is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and the righteousness to children's children." Do you see what Mary's doing here? This is amazing. And we can keep going with this. I'm going to ask the guys to go ahead and put up all of the scripture that is used for Mary to go ahead and sing her song. Now, I want to encourage you twofold. Number one, first, look up these passages. Write down some of these passages and then see how it is integrated into Mary's song. Learn some of these. Memorize some of them. You know, I ask in the beginning of the message, I pray and say that here it is, etch these upon our hearts. This isn't just to hear myself speak. I truly want to go ahead and have us living like Mary, loving the word so much that you can just sing it out to our Lord. The entire song is chock full of his word. There, it's no wonder that Elizabeth said, "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." We're going to go ahead and finish up her song. I won't interrupt it with any more of the Psalms. Verse 51, "He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." Here we see this beautiful theology and depth of the intimacy with the relationship that Mary has and the spontaneous poem, this song that she sings for our Lord. It's no wonder that it's called the Magnificat. It's magnificent indeed. And finishing up with verse 56. "And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house." We're going to go ahead and finish up here. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. Now, we're not exactly sure how Mary and Elizabeth were related. Some believe that they were cousins. But the Greek word that's used here is synergis, which means a relative or a kinswoman. And it was generally a common term for of the same family. So again, we don't know exactly how they knew each other, but they knew each other well enough that they spent 3 months together. We've looked at marriage and how the culture would have been familiar with its proceedings and its procedures. How God uses this as an example, as a foreshadowing of the rapture of his church. We compared and contrasted Zacharias and Mary. One questioning Gabriel's statement, Mary questioning the methodology. And then we wrapped it up with the song of Mary, a beautiful compilation of scripture known to Mary, speaking of her intimacy with our Lord and displaying her complete and total trust in God's plan. Do we know scripture like Mary? Are we completely trusting in God's plan for our life? Or are we living in fear? Is there a place in your life that requires sacrifice? Are you ready to do that? To do whatever it takes for our Lord? If you hesitate to answer to any of these questions, make the changes in your life today. Set a spike and say, I'm not going back to my sin, the old man. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus who loves me, and I'm making that change. Then maybe we can be blessed among our fellow man and our God, just like Mary. Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord, you are so very good. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for being here. Your word says that, Lord, wherever two or more are gathered, that you are in our midst. Holy Spirit, indwell in us. Fill each and every one of us with your word so that it is literally pouring out of us, that we can use Mary as that example in our lives, that when we speak with scripture. When we speak filled with the Holy Spirit. Lord, just like Elizabeth, it said she was filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's when the words came out, blessed are you among women. God, let us truly exude you. Let us have those Christ-centered hearts in our lives, but not just for ourselves, for all the world to see. Our families, our co-workers, our community. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And it is in his precious name that we pray. Amen.